Jim Rohn, one of the famous American motivational speakers, once said, "You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with." Do you agree? Simply put, the people you mix around with every day will determine your life. Think back if you are already past high school. Do you still remember you still hang out with, you know, during lunch, maybe in Richmond High or Palmer or somewhere else? Or look back at your college or university years. You still remember who was your roommate or your study buddy in the library? Who you spend time with would influence the person you are becoming. Who you hang out with can elevate you as much as it can bring you down. You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. As I look back at my own college years, I more than agree about this quote. Just to recap, you know, I was born in a Christian family. I started going to Sunday school when I was grade two, actually. Yeah, my mom was a Sunday school teacher, so I have no option. I started joining youth group when I was 15, and then I start going to those youth camp every summer. And actually, I received Christ in my first youth camp, and I got baptized when I was 16. Everything was so typical, right, just like many of us, until my first year in university. Something happened. After high school, I went to London, not the one where the Queen lived, but London, Ontario, for my study. And during my first year at Western, I live in Medway Hall. I found a good picture. This is the Medway Hall, one of the oldest all-male residents way back and at Western. But I was told that somehow they changed now. It become a co-ed. So no more of all-male tradition. But for many years, it's an all-male resident. And on my resident floor, because for Medway Hall, it was divided by probably 10 different houses. And then each house had three floors. So on my floor, there were around 10 other guys. And if I remember correctly, I was the only Asian on the floor. And Medway Hall, as I look back, I only lived there for 1 year. I did some really dumb things in my life. Really dumb things with other those 10 guys. And let me tell you one of them. At the end of the orientation week, you can see that Western is famous of the school spirit. So thousands of students will gather in this University Hill for orientation, outdoor, you know, pretty spectacular. At the end of that orientation week, it was a Sunday before school really started, our whole floor make a trip to another residence, which is a girls' residence. Remember, we are the guys, right? It's called the Brescia College, which is at the other end of the university campus. It took us about 20 minutes walk. So not too far, not too close, but a 20 minutes walk. So on this Sunday afternoon, all I can remember is that we were visiting this Brescia College, room after room, you know, open house, right? And then we were welcomed by all the female students there. And also, in each room, there are racks of test tubes. Well, we are not doing experiment, not doing chemistry, but it was test tube, not filled with chemicals, but, well, you can say that, but filled with alcohol. So room after room, we will welcome free drinks, you know. Just go from, so all our 10 guys, we were as a team, so we go to different rooms, say hi to all the people that we never met before. And then test tube after test tube. Room after room, at the end of the Sunday afternoon, all 11, including me, from my floor, were simply wasted. Normally, as I told you, it took around 20 minutes to walk back to our residence. But I remember that afternoon, it took so long to go back. Actually, to be honest, most of us did not walk back. because we were so wasted, so drunk, we could only crawl back. I don't know how we can crawl for 20 minutes, or actually it took more than that. So that was one of the dumb things I did. With my friends, you know, all the, you know, my floor mate, on my first weekend at Western, as a good student, you know, I grew up from a Christian family, I got baptized, stuff like that, right? I would never imagine I have such a dumb start in university. But yes, the people you hang out with most of the time will influence you the most. Whom you hang out with can elevate you and also can bring you down. So that was my first thing I remember at Western. Let me tell you another dumb thing. It was in my second year. It was about an IKEA sofa bed. It's not exactly like this, but close enough, okay? What happened? After the first year, I moved out of the residence. Well, because residence is, you know, only for first year, right, at the time. And live off campus with two other friends. And at one occasion, I forgot what we did. We probably were watching hockey game, probably too excited. We damaged the cover of this IKEA sofa bed, which actually belongs to the landlord. You know, we were renting the place, right? Uh-oh. Well, normally, what would you do? You probably, if you're a good student, you probably will call the landlord, you know, say sorry, and pay the fine, or maybe your deposit will be waived or something like that, right? But in order to cover that mistake, me and my two friends, we're good friends, right? We make a very smart move. Let me tell you what happened. After the accident, we were all three of us, actually, our home is in Toronto, right? But we were studying in London. So for that, the weekend afterwards, we went back to Toronto and we made a special trip to IKEA. What happened? We bought exactly the same model of the sofa bed, and then we drove it back to London. This is step one. Step two, 1 week later, we switched the good cover and the damaged cover. And then we brought the sofa bed back to IKEA for a refund. Well, I'm embarrassed now after so many years to tell you that way back it works in IKEA. I don't know about now. Okay, no, don't blame me. I encourage you to do anything, but that was 25 years ago or something like that. It works at the time. So all the refund was done, and the sofa bed got a new cover. Thank God, yep. Nobody say a thing, and our landlord, until even now, didn't know that what happened. So a good student like me, you know, baptized, go to Sunday school, youth group, I would never imagine I have do such a dumb thing, you know, way back. Yes, people influence people, right? When you are alone, you probably don't dare to try this. But when you are with friends, sometimes all the influence is happening. Who you hang out with can elevate you or bring you down. And at any age, I'm sure people will want to be liked and accepted, right? Especially for many of us, or maybe the one in the classroom now, if you're an adolescent, especially who are going through a process from childhood to adulthood, we are discovering who we are, and through the confusion and often that often causes, want all the more to be accepted by our peers. And that's why we have heard many stories. Imagine you find yourself with someone you trust and admire, and then you were handed a bottle or some pills and offer a place in the crowd. And even the most upstanding students may be tempted to try just this one. It's very easy, right, as we all know that, to give into peer pressure for many reasons. Maybe fear of rejection. Maybe you don't want to be made fun of by other people. Or you don't want to lose a friend. or you don't want to hurt someone's feeling, you do something. Or the desire to appear grown up, or the desire to appear in control. And that's why there are different studies. Yeah, actually, try to prove that. Actually, we all know this, right? But, you know, the researcher study is trying to prove something could be simple. Let me tell you one example. In an attempt to understand why teens are so likely to give in to peer pressure, something called the National Institute on Drug Abuse, NIDA, which is from the States, they conducted a research study on how teens think about both risk and reward associated with their decision. And for this study, researchers monitored the brain activity. I don't know how they do it, but they connect probably all the wire of all the teen drivers. So while they are driving, so what happened? There are two findings. They find that the teens who were driving with a friend, you know, beside or at the back in the car, were more likely to take risks, such as running a yellow light, than those who were driving alone. So that's why if you're driving alone, you probably are more cautious. But with a friend, somehow the tests show that, or the research told us that, you're more likely to take risks. And the study also showed teens were much more likely to make risky driving decisions with friends in the car than adults in exactly the same situation. So compare the same situation. The adults probably will make more wiser choice, but compared to teenage drivers. And where adults tend to consider both the risk and reward of the behavior, teens should tend to focus mostly on the reward while ignoring the risks. Yes, people, when they come together, this influence are strong. People you hang out with most will influence you the most. Who you hang out with can elevate you or can bring you down. Friends influence friends. And in the Bible, King Solomon know it too well. As we flag in this life, King Solomon also have a very insightful, even though it's short, comment about friendship. In Proverbs 13:20, he share, "Whoever walk with the wise become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Whoever walks with the wise become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You don't need the Bible to understand this, right? But actually, this is from the Bible. Yes, who we hang out with will influence us the most. But the interesting thing is, after Solomon wrote this, later on, it's also reflected in the story of his son. Well, you probably don't know too much, right? You know Solomon's father, King David, right? But the son, who are they? So let's take a look at what happened in book of 1 Kings. This is a story about at the end of Solomon's reign, in 1 Kings 11:43. And Solomon slept with his father and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reign in his place. He is a very own son of Solomon. You know that this new king, he's not just nobody. You know, he is the prince, right? No, now he become the king. And remember, he's also the grandson of David. So you would expect that this new king would be wise as his father and his grandfather, right? Supposed to be. But unfortunately, something totally different happened to this new king. So in 1 Kings chapter 12, when the king started his ruling, the people of Israel has a special request to this new king. And let's take a look at 12:4 of 1 Kings. "Your father made our yoke heavy, but therefore, Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." I think that the people make a sensible request. But why? Actually, you know, just take a step back. You know, how come there are heavy yokes among the people? It's because, you remember Solomon, right? At the time, everything was moving fine. The kingdom was growing. That's why they built new buildings. palaces or, you know, and other commercial stuff. So there's a lot of development. And that's why that required a lot of forced labor, the heavy yoke, the harsh labor. And that's why people were suffering. Even though those people, you remember, you know, this story actually echoed what happened before in the Exodus story, right? Way back in Exodus, people were suffering under a foreign king in Egypt. But now, it's supposed to be different. They're supposed to be free. They're supposed to be in the promised land. They're supposed to be in the land of milk and honey. But unfortunately, they once again, well, even though they don't call, they probably are free technically, but they are still living like slaves. One more time, they are under harsh service, just as what they were suffering in Egypt. And facing such a request, the new king first approached some senior officials from Solomon's generation for advice. So let's take a look at chapter 12, 6 to 7. Then the king took counsel with the old man who had stood before Solomon, his father, while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" I think he did a good move. Okay. It's a question there. Instead of just making my own decision, let's consult, you know, other people. And then 12:7, they said to him, "If you will be a servant to his people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servant forever." So in this verse, be a servant leader. You know, that's a good idea. And then they will serve you, in fact. So the king's first response was consulting the elders who had stood before King Solomon. And we remember, right, King Solomon was known in the Bible for asking God for wisdom to discern. And that's why during King Solomon's reign, God set in place all the elders, all the smart people, after God's own heart, to give King Solomon all the advices. And just imagine, you know, the Bible didn't say that, but I just imagine, if this new king took the advice of all the elders and do what they say, I'm sure he will remember also as a good king, just like Solomon, just like David before. But something else happened. The story did not continue as we wish. The new king was not satisfied with this first answer from some old people, those elders, right? Those uncles who have, you know, they know him for many years. So instead, he went to another group of people for a second opinion. And let's take a look where he went. In 12:8, chapter 12, verse 8, it says, "But the king abandoned the counsel that the old man gave him. He took counsel with the young man who had grown up with him and stood before him." And we can imagine, right? The king approached the young men for advice, and they would give a very different opinion. And instead of asking the king to be a servant to the people, you know, servant leader, they probably would say, "What? The people asked to do less? No way. Those people, they're too lazy." I can imagine all the young people around him would say that. "We have so many buildings, you know, we have to build SkyTrain, we have to build a museum, we have to build a lot of new stuff, right? So many new projects waiting for us. I think the people should even do more, not less." So the young people, the peers of the king, have no patience to wait. And they want to, you know, the people to do even more. And eventually, this is how the king replied to the people's request. In chapter 12, verse 13, "And the king answered the people harshly and forsaking the counsel that the old man had given him. He spoke to them accordingly to the counsel of the young men, saying, 'My father, make your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father, discipline you with whips, but I will discipline with scorpions.'" This is the first thing that the king did when he came to the throne. His very first policy, a simple no. Even though it sounds simple, just say no, right? but the consequence was much more serious than the king would imagine. And let's take a look at what happened afterwards. In chapter 12, verse 16, that's what after the people received this no from the new king. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion do we have in David?" Which is the dynasty, right? "We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To you, 10, O Israel, look now, your own house, David." So Israel went to their 10. Verse 17, "But Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who live in the city of Judah." And in a nutshell, the United Kingdom, which was first started by King David, is now divided. Originally, the new king, he is supposed to be the king of the united monarchy of all the tribes of Israel. But afterwards, 10 tribes, actually, they left. And eventually, they become independent. So the new king remained only the king of Judah, or eventually it was called the Southern Kingdom. So instead of a big, strong nation, now they're two weaker ones. They're two weaker ones. And the consequence was pretty bad right after. So as we look back, there was one of the negative turning points of the Israel nation, right? Before, they were growing, they were flourishing, and now there's the break here. Just because of one decision of this new king, of rejecting the counsel of the elders, that's what happened. Yes, friends influence friends. And did not stop in just a personal level. The end result of the king, what he did, it caused division of the whole nation, and the destiny of Israel changed. Oh, you say, wow, that has happened to the Bible. But how often do we have this experience as well? We seek God's counsel, we get God's counsel, and yet we reject God's advice sometimes to do what our friends say we should do. But you may say, well, we have heard enough of those bad examples, right? The Bible, yes, actually is full of all those toxic friendship, I would say, you know, in different places, right? But is there anything positive? Is there anything positive from the Bible that we can learn from this morning? So today, let me share with you another example about the person, the character in the New Testament called Timothy. Timothy was a young leader in the early church at the city called Ephesus. Timothy has been learning from the Apostle Paul how to be a leader. Even though he's young, well, young actually at that time means around 30, maybe, so he's older than some of us already, but he was still young compared to all the elders, right? And after some years, as Paul was approaching the end of his own life, Paul wrote a letter, probably his final letter, to Timothy to encourage him to stand firm in what he believed and continue to fight the good fight. And being a young leader actually at Ephesus was never easy. Besides all the weekly tasks, you know, preaching, teaching, preparing, you know, sermon, doing counseling, whatever, Timothy also had to deal with a special problem at the church at the time. There are a lot of false teaching among false teachers at the time. So in the second book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul used an illustration about some vessel, some instrument in the great house to encourage Timothy. It is a familiar verse, but let's take a look how we can learn from this verse about friendship. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 says, "Now in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. I'm sure if you go to IKEA again, you'll see different vessels, right? Some is expensive, I don't know, $79. Some are like $2.99. You can pick it up before you exit. They're different kind of containers, right? But here, Paul called Timothy to depart and avoid the impurity in life. And Paul urged Timothy to pursue holiness and become a vessel of good use, to be useful for the master and to be ready for every good work. And this has come to be our key verse today, 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passion and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee youthful passion and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Paul urged Timothy, I can imagine, is a picture about running. To run away from the sinful desire, to run after what is right. But here, Paul did not ask Timothy to run alone. Run away from the sinful desire, run after what is right, but not running alone. And that's why here, the pursuit of righteousness, faith, love, and peace is not to be done alone, but along with other believers in Ephesus. This journey is not supposed to be like a one-man marathon, but to run together with people with like mind and like heart together. Now, that's why here, Paul did not ask Timothy, hey, be a monk, you know, learn from the Lord by yourself for the next 10 years. No. Paul did not ask Timothy to put holiness, purity, honor, good works in one box, and then put friendship, relationship, community in another box. Here, Paul urged Timothy to understand true friendship, true friends pursued God together. True friends pursued God together. So instead, Paul is asking Timothy to learn about holiness, about purity, not just from the, by himself, but in the context of a Christian community. Paul is asking Timothy to practice good work, honorable work, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. So even though in this letter we don't know other names, but I can just imagine, you know, after this letter, you know, as Timothy was growing, as he continued to learn to be a leader, he's not journeying alone in Ephesus. He's not fighting the spiritual battle alone in that huge city. There will be brothers and sisters in Ephesus who were loving and crying with Timothy, praying with him, growing with him, and keeping him accountable. And my prayer is that this picture will also happen in Koinonia. God will bless each of us, whether you are still at Acts or whether you're already past that. God will bless all of us with true friends who will walk with us, who will journey with us, that we can pursue God together. True friends pursue God together. And that's why in this first session of this series called Influencer, I just want to share, this is a very simple truth, nothing profound yet. While people seek for compatibility or we look for common ground when we make friends, right? It's very easy. We all do that. But in the Bible, give us a little bit more than that. When the Bible talks about true friendship, here are some of the crucial common themes. Holiness, purity, honorable and good works, pleasing the Lord. True friends will encourage us to draw near to God together. And that's why, Even though, well, I'm sure, though, at work, at school, for sure, we'll make different friends. Yes, please continue to do so. We'll keep our circle of friends. But we also need to make sure that we have other true friends in the Lord, that you can run the faith journey together. That is the theory part. So let me share with you also, as I look back, my own faith journey. The Lord also blessed me with some good friendship together. After I graduated from seminary, I entered full-time ministry in the area of student ministry at AFC, Ambassador for Christ. I was working among high school and university students in Toronto and also around in the province. I still remember one time I drove from Toronto to Guelph to, I forgot, Waterloo and then London within the same day. Yeah, there was a lot of visitation, but it was fun, especially in summer. In the winter, it was more challenging. In August 1993, wow, most of us probably were not born yet, but I wanted to stress this year because God gave me a special encounter. At that time, some Chinese student leaders from across Canada, they were gathering in Toronto for our very first National Student Leaders Conference. There were students from Newfoundland, from McGill, Montreal, from Winnipeg, from Calgary, and of course from Vancouver. They flew all the way to Toronto to have a weekend conference together. And I still remember before the conference, it was back in 1993, I have to wake up 6 o'clock in the morning to call someone in Vancouver because of the time difference. At that time, you can imagine, there's no Facebook, no WhatsApp, not even cell phone. And back in the 90s, most people, including me, we don't even have an email account. Oops. That's how we communicate. Woke up 6 o'clock. Oh, okay, 9 o'clock in Vancouver, right? Was it the other way? Oh, sorry, I do the math wrong. But anyway, you understand what I mean. But because of the time difference, you know, we need to try our best to communicate. Yep, I did the math wrong. Oops. Anyway, so at that retreat, I met quite a number of student leaders at the time who are really on fire to reach the campus for Jesus. At that retreat, we worship, we pray, we did Bible study, and we also form a national network so that we can encourage each other. And that was the time I had my first email account. Can you believe that? You know, those were like the prehistorical ages. I still remember my first email. It's not even Hotmail. It's called the Toronto Freenet. I don't know whether you heard about that. Crazy, you know. Everything was slow at the time, but for us, wow, thank God for email, you know. That was the first time, you know, we don't have to call each other, you know, early in the morning. And after that that retreat, we also have some fun. So we had a tour in Niagara Falls. Let us show, those are some of the fun pictures. And this is our group picture. And among the group, this group there, God blessed me with a few wonderful brothers who have been a big encouragement to my spiritual growth. After graduation, one brother went back to Hong Kong and joined his father for his family business. Very busy, traveling a lot to different parts of China. Another brother, who was originally from Waterloo, he eventually worked in Beijing for many years in the high-tech field. And I actually have a chance to visit him. He brought me around and see all the amazing things in Beijing. And two brothers, eventually they stay in Vancouver and both became church pastor now. So it was many years ago. So 6 years ago, now a little bit closer, 2013, some of us, those five of us actually, yeah, we had an idea. Let's do a reunion. We want to celebrate our 20 years of friendship, right? So from 1993 all the way to 2013. So the 20 years of friendship and brotherhood. And after much planning, so we decided, let's meet in Vancouver. So I flew from Toronto and then someone from Beijing and Hong Kong, we all met in Vancouver around August at the time. And let's take a look at the picture here. 20 years challenge. Yeah. And you can tell one of the picture is Pastor Joshua. Yeah. If you can tell the difference. Yeah. On the left side, Pastor Joshua is the one with the glass, the sunglasses. And on the right side is that recent one, 2013. So, but anyway, as I look back at these two pictures, wow, 20 years apart, that's a long time. But I'm really thankful for the friendship and the support God gave me through all these brothers. And after the reunion, more amazing things actually happened. 1 year after that reunion, 2014, God brought me and my family from Toronto all the way to Vancouver. And as I look back of that move, all my Vancouver connection actually was started from this little group of people, you know, almost 20, 25 years ago. His work is amazing. So true friendship, true friends pursued God together. So remember today's verse, flee youthful passion and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So my prayer, Koinonia, that God will bless each of us with true friends who will walk with us in this faith journey. Maybe you're still at X, maybe you're already working, but I pray that in different stage of life, God will bless us with true friends, that we will pursue God together. Just imagine, you know, maybe you are new to Koinonia. Let's do it together in 3 years, in 5 years, in 10 years, or until Pastor Wilbur retire. You remember a few weeks ago, right? He preached that message. It was fun. Even in 10 years' time, and you look back, you'll be also thankful that God blessed you with true friends right here. So at the end of this message, I would like to give all of us a time of reflection before we end. So let's stand together. Let's stand. And I'll give you three questions to reflect. First question. As you look back in your own faith journey, are there any names God has been given you to bless you in your faith journey? If there's any, give thanks to the Lord for what He has given you. Maybe during your high school years, or maybe it's now. Think about those names and thank God for those people. Besides Thanksgiving, now is the time we ask the Lord. Let's ask the Lord. We pray for true friends. God will connect you to brothers and sisters who will become true friends in faith journey. Maybe you are still new to Koinonia. That's okay. But let's start asking the Lord to bless you with friends, so that you will journey together in this faith journey. So let's ask the Lord as we prayed. Besides thank God for true friends, besides praying for true friends, third thing to do this morning is you pray for yourself, that you will be also become such a friend. Maybe you have been the Koinonia for many years already, but God, maybe He will use you to become friends for someone who are new to our community. That you will offer this kind of friendship to each other. So let's pray for ourselves that we can also be open and also build bridges and bless others. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for revealing to us this morning, even though it's a very simple truth, but very important truth. So Lord, as we are continue journeying towards you, I pray that all of us in our community, that you will give us true friends, that we can pursue truth, pursue righteousness together, right in Richmond, in Vancouver. I especially want to pray for some of us who might be still new in our community. I pray that you will do the connection. Sometimes we know that it's not easy. I pray that you are able to build all the divine connections so that you will grow us together, not just individually, but as a group, as a community, as a team, who can fight together. Just as what you enabled Timothy many years ago in Ephesus. So Lord, we look forward. We look forward to your work of connecting us together for your own purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue to stand and receive benediction. As we come to the end of the worship, I want to bless you with another passage from 1 Timothy chapter 6. But as for you, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. I charge you in the presence of God, who give life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen.